And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we remain standing, please receive this, our text for the day. From Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the text from the gospel lesson continues. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Heavenly Father, cause your words to sink deeply into our hearing. In your kindness, allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight. Continue to shape us, for we bear your name. We'll wait upon you now, praying through Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Are there any boys in here that are 8 years of age? Raise your hand. Any boys that are eight? Okay, I see that hand. There's one. How about 9 or 10? Come on, let's expand. Okay. Any boys in here used to be 8? Okay. Okay, good. All right. When I was 8, 9, and 10, we lived in a particular area that had some foothills. We thought they were the mountains. And I spent quite a bit of time hiking up these foothills and a little bit of a hobby. I won't get into that. It was looking for rounds from World War II aircraft that were, you know, practice strafing runs on these foothills, and just fascinating. John knows to this day. I've got a bag of these, you know, I call them bullet shells and bullets, and just it was fascinating. And spent a lot of time up on these mountains, and it was like a volcanic rock. They were black rock mountains. And just down the way was the Colorado River, and there used to be a place there called Site 6 where there would be a refreshment place for pilots, but they would practice their runs over these mountains. Well, spent quite a bit of time up there, oftentimes with my brother, sometimes with other friends. Craig was one of my friends. Never once up on that mountain did we ever hear a sermon. Never once did we ever have a sermon. We often talked about sermons that we heard at church up on the mountain. We would also do these youth camps, and they would be up in the mountains of Prescott, Arizona. We loved going up to the mountains because you'd leave 116 degrees down at the desert floor, and you'd go up to the mountains of Prescott. And we heard some Bible studies up there. We never really had a sermon on that mountain either. Mountains, you know, Christians will talk about mountaintop experiences. You know, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? And say, some Christians will say, avoid mountaintop experiences because you've always got to go back down. Thinking, oh, well. Well, here we come to this passage, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, okay? It's the most famous, the most popular of all, one of the most popular portions of all of Scripture. It's the longest extended teaching that we have of Jesus. Okay, Matthew is taking us to this place, to this mountain, and coming to a mountain and being addressed there, being spoken to on a mountain, makes sense when you follow the flow of the Bible. Okay? Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at Matthew and the flow of biblical history. Here's a little bit of a background, a little bit of a review. Matthew chapter 1 opened up with a new beginning. Matthew actually says this is a new Genesis. We're going to start at the beginning of the Bible. It actually says it's a book of Genesis, verse 1 of chapter 1 of Matthew. Matthew's a new beginning. Matthew also picks up where the Hebrew Old Testament left off. The Hebrew Old Testament left off with the children of God being in exile. And Matthew picks up right there, and he is saying this. There's an end of exile right over the horizon. And the end of the exile is not some abstract thing. It's a person. That's why he gives this genealogy. The exile is ending in Jesus, in a person. Jesus is the one who will take the place of his people. He will, in a sense, enter into exile, but he'll take people out of exile. All right? Jesus will retrace the steps of Israel. He will retell the story of Israel, and he will renew the people of Israel. He will take their place. He is the end of the exile, truly a new beginning. All right? You turn the page and you come to Matthew chapter 2, and Matthew then continues, as the Bible continues, with an exodus, with the firstborn avoiding a murderous and tyrannical ruler. The Pharaoh of Matthew chapter 2 is now named Herod. The Egypt of Matthew chapter 2 is now called Israel, and we know what's going to happen to a Pharaoh and an Egypt. They're going to be dealt with decisively. There's going to be an end, not just of exile, but of enslavement. All right. In the Old Testament, if you're following along with your biblical flow of history, after the Exodus out of Egypt, you then encounter water in the wilderness. Water in the wilderness. And so when you open up to Matthew chapter 3, you find water in the wilderness. John is baptizing in the wilderness, and Jesus comes, crosses the Jordan to the wilderness side, and is baptized by John. Oh, follow along with the flow of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, after crossing the water, the people of God entered into the wilderness fully and completely. Well, you turn the page and you come to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is led further up and further in to the wilderness to face temptations from the devil. Instead of falling and facing 40 years in the wilderness, after 40 days of being hungry, he's faithful and is victorious. We saw last week that Jesus then begins his ministry in Galilee, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. What's interesting about that is you'll know that when the captivity, when the exile began, you got to back up into Old Testament history, 722 BC. That's right. Assyria entered into Israel. Where did they enter to begin the exile? They entered into the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Jesus begins his ministry, the end of the exile, where the exile began. He says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to undo all of that. Jesus does this by the sea, and Jesus also begins to choose a new 12. And he starts with brothers, two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. That's the end of Matthew chapter 4. We had our reading today, our gospel lesson. An amazing passage. Jesus is teaching, Jesus is preaching, Jesus is healing. And if you consider a healing, of someone with a various diseases or pains. Jesus heals them. We know what he did. Someone is infested with demons. Jesus cast out the demons. They are healed. We know what Jesus was doing. But what was he saying? Well, remember the passage here says Jesus was teaching and preaching and healing. We all go, oh, the healings are fascinating. I don't really care what he's talking about. What was the sermon? What was his preaching? There was a demon guy that walked in here. There was somebody that had to be carted in, and he healed. Fascinating. All of it's fascinating. What was he talking about? What did he have to say? He goes through all of the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and he's teaching. What did he teach? He's preaching. What did he preach? Well, inevitably, crowds follow him. Crowds from the four corners. It was like this from where he was. That direction, you could say, into the northeast and the northwest, the southeast and the southwest, all four directions like this. They were coming to him because his fame was spreading everywhere. Crowds were coming to him. Matthew chapter 5 opens with seeing the crowds. What would you do if you saw the crowds? Matthew chapter 5, we come to some mountain. We come to this sermon on the mountain. Oh, let's not forget the biblical flow. Remember the biblical flow? Israel, after the Exodus, after crossing through the water, entered fully into the wilderness, and while in the wilderness, they were addressed by the Lord. The Lord spoke to His people in the wilderness, giving them guidance and direction. And He did so from a mountain. They came to Mount Sinai. Matthew is following the flow of biblical history, saying all of that is fulfilled in this one. The new Genesis and the proper Exodus, everything that happened in the wilderness and the instruction is being fulfilled in this one. Here, we should not be surprised then that we hear this. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, mountain teaching, mountain sermon, a mountain sermon here. So what follows in these next three chapters of Matthew is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It is very likely that this is the content of what Jesus was teaching when He went through all of those synagogues in Galilee, teaching and preaching what was called the gospel of the kingdom. Oh, teaching, preaching, and healing. What was He saying? Likely this. So today, what do we have? There's the first part of the sermon, the Matthew following the flow of the biblical story. Today, a brief and minimal introduction to this sermon. Call it a high altitude view, a peek. Peeking into it and viewing something of a perspective of the whole flow of biblical history. And it makes sense because the one who is speaking here is the fulfillment of all of biblical history. So today I'd like to share with you five interesting points by way of introduction on the Sermon on the Mount. 5 points. First of all, number one, here we are. Jesus is greater than Moses. That's the first point. Jesus is greater than Moses. Okay, Jesus goes up on the mountain and gives instructions to His disciples. You could say Jesus is the new and faithful Moses. Oh, but you've got to say more. He's greater than Moses. In Matthew, we've already seen that Jesus is the last and faithful Adam. We've already seen that He is the last and faithful Joshua, deliverer. Here now, we're seeing that He is the last and faithful and greater than Moses. He's greater than Moses. What did Moses do? In the wilderness, Moses went up on the mountain. He received the word from the Lord. And he came down and gave the word to the people. Here, Jesus goes up on a mountain intentionally. All the crowds are following. Why did He go up on a mountain? It's intentional. He goes up on the mountain and He doesn't receive a word. He gives the word because He is the word. And that's the other point. This very first point that He's greater than Moses. You know why He's greater than Moses? Because He's the Lord Himself who gives the word. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the one who gives His law right here. He's the authoritative word. He's not receiving the law and then giving it. He is the law and He's giving it Himself. He's different from Moses. He's greater than Moses. He's different from all the other teachers. And how does this sermon end? You know the words very well. Listen to them again. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. That's the first point. If you want to understand the Sermon on the Mount, understand this. Jesus is greater than Moses. Number two, Jesus is shaping His people. Understand what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is shaping His people through these words. Okay. We just heard this in the Old Testament reading just a moment ago. But remember this. After Moses received the words on Sinai, he came down and reported the words of the Lord to the people. And what did the people say? They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. If they were to speak with one voice, They would have said, I do. But as the people, they said, we do. It was like a wedding. It was their we do's or their I do portion of the wedding. It's no surprise then, and I love the way that Dr. Peter Lighthart has pointed this out, that after they give their bridal, after the people of God, after the bride of God says, we do, because the Lord has come to them and says, this is my promise to you. This is who I am. This is what I shall do. And they say, we do. All that you say, Lord, we will do. What happens immediately after that? All the instruction in the law on building a house, a wilderness house called the tabernacle, and in the future, a temple. Why? Because God dwells with his bride. He dwells with his people. The book of Exodus is a bridal document. The Lord's words shape his people. All that the Lord has said, we will do. And you all know this. You are known by what you do as well as by what you say. So if you behave this way, you're known by what you do. All that the Lord has said, we will do. The Lord's words are shaping words. Oh, by the way, this whole house theme, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents two kinds of houses. There's the house of the wise and there's the house of the foolish. There's the house of the wise that is built upon the rock. There's the house of the foolish that is built upon the sand. This whole house theme is picked up at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What kind of house, what kind of building will there be? Oh, by the way, this whole Moses, Jesus, who is greater, and house theme is picked up in the book of Hebrews. Just listen again. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Right. As much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Back to Moses and Jesus. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things which were to be spoken later, things that we're talking about today, by the way. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, not a servant, but as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. What kind of house will you build? Well, hold fast to Christ and what he has said. You have a house on a rock. All right. Those are the first two points. If you want to understand a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is shaping his people. Number three. This is interesting or curious, and some of you may just... I'm just going to call it thee and three. Thee and three. The passage opens, and there's some particular mountain here, and it's not even specified. There's no geographical indication. This is where we are. We are close by this sea. We are close by this river. It's just called the mountain. The mountain. Right at this point, this third point is the and three. This is the or the portion. What mountain is it? No, it's the mountain. No. I want to know what mountain it is. It's the mountain. So somebody's, is it Mount Sinai? No, that's too far away. Definitely not Mount Sinai. Somebody will say, it's Mount Zion. It probably would have said that if it was Mount Zion. There's another mountain. Is it the high mountain that the devil took Jesus to show him all the kingdoms of the world? No, that was a visionary mountain. Don't want to go there. What mountain is it? Now, there could be a hint in all of this in just a moment, but let's deal with the three first. That's the now about the three. You could structure Matthew's gospel according to three mountains or mountain experiences or mountain events. There's the first mountain, Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Then there's another mountain in Matthew chapter 17. That's right, Jesus took three of his disciples and went up to a mountain, a high mountain, and was there transfigured before them. So the beginning of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 19, there's the Mount of Transfiguration where the disciples see his glory. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, Jesus takes his 11 disciples up to a high mountain. And you know what he says to them? All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And I'm right here between them, just like I was hanging between heaven and earth not too long ago. Here I am on the top of the mountain. All power and all authority has been given to me here and here. And because of this, I want you to go and make disciples of every nation. Go to the four corners of the earth. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I teach them everything that I have commanded you, my sermon. And lo, I am with you. I'm the glorious one with you, even to the end of the age. End of the age? It made me think, what's going on with this mountain theme? Book of Revelation. Listen. John's unveiling, Revelation 21, fascinating. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, John, come, and I will show you the bride. There's that bridal theme again. The bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. Remember, Jesus is reconstituting Israel. 12 gates? And at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. That's where they were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And on the wall, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Fascinating. Jesus is greater than Moses, and he gives his word, and his word shapes his people into a bride. There is this particular mountain, and there's a structure of 3 mountains. What's the fourth point? Number 4 out of 5. I'm only giving you 5 things on the Sermon on the Mount. Number 4, Jesus takes the initiative, and I say, thank you. Who took the initiative in your forgiveness? Who took the forgiveness in your calling? Who took the initiative in your existence? The Lord speaks and it is so. Jesus is the fulfillment. All the way through Matthew, it is Jesus did this so that the Scriptures will be fulfilled. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus, but look at the opening of this sermon. It's all focused on Jesus. He sees the crowd. He went up on the mountain. He sat down. His disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, I get the point. And this leads to number 5. 5th point today, and then we're going to conclude. This is it. We are addressed. We are addressed. These are the words of the gospel of the kingdom. This is our charter. We are to live this way, patterned after the one who gives the words. He is the one fulfilling it all. And he gives these words to us. He is the light of the world. We're the light of the world. Go. We cannot conclude that these words of the Sermon on the Mount are only for the well-accomplished and the mature. You cannot sit here, stand here. I cannot be here and just say, oh, these words are only for these people in the congregation. They've arrived. Not me. We cannot conclude that these words are for some future age or stage. Future stage of maturity or future age of... No, Jesus shares the... Jesus teaches his disciples. Who's a disciple? We are. These are... What did the Lord do at creation? He spoke and formed. He spoke and His Word and the world was formed. What's He doing here? He's speaking and He's renewing His world. What did the Lord do recently when He called? We just saw Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee last week, and He sees two fishermen, Simon and Andrew, and He calls them. And we saw this. They left. Then He sees two more fishermen with their father, Zebedee. He sees James and John. He calls them. They leave. What happened? Jesus' word called them. Jesus' word makes them disciples. You know what else Jesus' word does? Shapes them as disciples. Sadly, some people think, you know what, I just want Jesus' word to make me a disciple. I don't want Jesus' word to shape me as a disciple. I just want the good stuff at the beginning. Don't go telling me what else I have to do. You mean to tell me you're going to say something about forgiving one another? You're going to talk to me about retaliation? That really makes me angry. Don't go there. No, Jesus' word makes and shapes disciples. Let's go ahead and end. By the way, just so you know, I do not plan to go into details on the Beatitudes. Over 3 years ago, we walked through the Beatitudes as a congregation, 2014. I'll likely pass by those rather briefly, and then we're going to get into the rest of the sermon. But you know something about this sermon? This isn't just about an experience. Some Christians are all wound up in having a great experience. You know, they would have met Jesus in one of those synagogues of Galilee. They would have been flocking in there because, you know, they heard that this guy with a pack of demons was released from his demons. I got to see that. They want the experience, but they don't want the extended form of the discipleship. This is a majestic sermon. It is a demanding Sermon on the Mount. But some people just want an experience, not an ongoing way of life. They want the wow. They want to see the demons are gone. But they don't want the daily plodding of faithfulness when it comes to my word, my lusts, my alms, my prayers, my anxiety. Why can't I have that super wow thing at the... No, Jesus is saying, to be my disciple, it's a long haul, and I will provide for you. It's not just belief. It's not just some bobblehead going, yeah, I believe in Jesus. It's behavior. James talks about this all the time. You say you have faith? Whoa, demons believe. What do? They tremble. You say you have faith, what do? It's not just belief, it's behavior. Your belief is always manifested by your behavior. So what does James say? I'm going to show you my faith by what I do. And yes, it begins with blessedness. Yes, the sermon begins with blessedness. It's good news right at the beginning. And here's a big question. Where's the gospel in the Gospels? Everyone's going, I know what the gospel is. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. That's true. That's right. That's Paul's language of it. Is that all there is to the gospel? Jesus starts this way. I've got wonderful news. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. That's good news. It's kind of an upside down, unexpected blessedness, an unexpected way of seeing things. But you know what Jesus says? There is an acceptance from me. You're blessed. And there's going to be opposition. The sermon goes on. There's going to be contrasts in conduct for the kingdom. You have heard that it was said, but this is what I say. Now, how do you deal with those lusts or that anger? There is to be care and prayer, care for others and prayer from one another. There is to be a drawing near to others and a drawing near to the Lord. There are words on trust or anxiety, acceptance or rejection. So here's the final question today. To whom do you belong? How is it known? To whom do you belong and how is it known? Does Jesus just give a sermon so that we can go, oh, that was great? Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Bring on the rains and bring on the floods, and the winds can blow and beat on that house. And the house of the wise who hears and does my words will not fall because it was founded upon the rock. Sermons are not simply to be heard. They are to be enacted. Oh, and everyone, by the way, who hears these words of mine and does not do them, that will be like a foolish man who says, I love the view here. I love the sound of the water lapping up against the beach. I'm going to build my house here on the sand. And the same events happen. The rains fall and the floods come, and someone says, oh, it's man's fault. The levee broke. The winds blow and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The house, is it the house of Israel or the house of the renewed Israel? Is it the house of the hearers or the house of the hearers and the doers? Is it the house of the foolish or the house of the wise? May the Lord grant us His grace so that our ears will be open and our feet ready to follow, for we bear His name. Let us hear and act. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may these words sink deeply into our hearing. For Your glory, O Lord, I pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said,